Let's take our Bibles, friends. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter number 6, please. 1 Timothy chapter number 6 for our scripture reading. We're going to continue what we began last week. The admonition of believers to beware of some common pitfalls in the life of the believer. But for our scripture reading, let's look at this chapter again. It's been a few weeks since we've looked at the entire chapter. And so verse 1 we read, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed." Verse 2, "And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefits. These things teach and exhort." Verse 1 Timothy 6, verse 3. "If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." Verse number 9. "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perditions. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." First Timothy chapter 6, now verse 13. "I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only Potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen." Look at verse 17. "Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." Verse 20. "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen."
Rejoice in the Lord, He makes no mistake, He
Members of the ensemble for that ministry and song. You believe that, beloved, that God makes no mistakes? Amen. Yes, indeed. We know the Bible teaches us that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them which are called according to His purpose. What a tremendous joy that is. Tremendous blessing. Well, if you would, please turn back with me again in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6, please. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. You may recall we looked at Colossians chapter 1 a little bit last Sunday. And we did that. We could have looked at a number of passages of Scripture. But we looked at some of the blessed truths about our position in Christ. The fact that we're delivered from the power of darkness. The fact that we've been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. The fact that we have redemption through Christ's blood. That we have the forgiveness of sins, that we have inheritance of the saints and light, among many other things. And so the admonition was to remember who we are in Christ, that perfect position that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Get your eyes off of yourself, put them on your Savior. And so as we come to some of the pitfalls, this is not an exhaustive list, obviously. This is just some things that we derive out of the chapter that we're in, 1 Timothy chapter 6. With that said, I trust we realize how often and how many places in the Word of God where God warns us concerning false teaching and false teachers. If God devotes so much time to those things, it must be important. And it is. It is. And so the very first one we come to is the deception of false teaching. The deception of false teachers. And we really see that, do we not, in verses 3, 4, and 5 of this text, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's look at those verses again. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, then we get the description of that one. And we looked at the meaning of some of those terms last week. But what I want you to look at next is the last phrase of verse 5. From such withdraw thyself. Why is that so important? Why do we as believers need to separate from false teachers? Well, let's look at a couple of examples. Go with me to Romans, please. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter number 16. Romans chapter number 16. There's many places we could look. This is just a couple places. Romans chapter 16. Let's look at verses 17 and 18. Okay, Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. In Romans 16, 17, we read, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which we have learned, and avoid them." Notice Paul does not say whether or not those people are believers or unbelievers. Understand that. What he is saying is to believers, obviously he's writing to brethren, to Christians, that were to mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Mark and avoid. The point I just made, though, was that the them that were to mark, Paul doesn't say only if they're unbelievers. No, anyone for that matter. He says that specific truth in 2 Thessalonians, we won't turn there, when it refers to believers. But look at verse 18. This is one reason why. For they, these false teachers, these who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine or to the teaching which we've learned. Okay? And that's the collection of Bible truth. Truth in Christ. This is what they do. Look, we're told their motive. We don't know their motive, but God tells us their motive. That they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, this really is not their motive. It's just telling us the reality. That they're not actually serving the Lord Jesus Christ like they claim. Okay, look at this. But their own belly. They're serving their own purposes. You think of their belly, you know, you're hungry and you want to physically be fed. And some of you might be hungry right now, thinking about what meal you're going to have in a few minutes or a few hours when we're done this morning. But you get hungry. So what do? You satisfy your hunger by what? Feeding yourself, right? Well, here the application is those that are all about self-satisfaction, self-gratifying. And that's what false teachers do. They're in it for themselves, in essence. The lust of the flesh, but their own belly. And look at this. And by good words, you see this? By good words, by fair speeches, they're good speakers, guys. They are articulate. They sound really nice. And much of what they do say is true. But remember, it's not always in what they say, it's in what they what? What they don't say. And keep in mind, while much of it might be true, some of it's not. And they through good words and fair speeches, what are they doing? They deceive the hearts of the simple. That's just one reason why God says, don't identify, don't fellowship with them. No, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Same principle, same truth. Go with me now to 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, in this 15th chapter, I love this chapter, Paul gives a wonderful defense of the glorious doctrine of the resurrection of Christ specifically, and therefore because of Christ's resurrection, everyone's going to have a resurrection, the just and the unjust in their proper order. But here's the thing. It's in this context, beloved, that we learn a few things. We learn, number one, that there were actually people, professing Christians in the church at Corinth, who were peddling their lies that there be no resurrection. If you could possibly think of that for a moment. Paul so clearly points out that if there is no resurrection, if Christ did not rise from the dead the third day, like the Bible says, like it factually, historically happened, the grave, the tomb is still empty, praise God. If that had not happened, we would yet still be dead in our sins. We'd be men most miserable, pitiful. Many things he says here in defending this glorious doctrine. But why do we turn here? Because look at verse 33. It's in this context of not avoiding these false teachers, but putting up with them, that Paul says in verse 33, be not, next word. You see, beloved, our first point is what? Deception of false teachers and false teaching. Be not deceived. Be not deceived. Be not deceived. He says, be not deceived. Evil communications, evil fellowships or companionships. What do? They corrupt good manners, good habits. Now, we use that verse oftentimes. I remember as a youth pastor, I would take the teens to this verse, this passage of Scripture, and lovingly admonish them about, hey, be careful of the crowd you hang around, because they will have a negative influence or positive influence on you. That's just how things work in life. That's the effect that people have on us. And if we don't think they are going to have any effect on us, we're already, what? Deceived. We deceive ourselves. And the point's true. We see that in Proverbs. We see that the importance of having the right kind of friend, right? The right kind of companions. Well, in the context, Paul says the same thing, but he again zeroes in on one aspect of being around false teachers will cause you to have bad habits. In other words, it will increase ungodliness. And as we read back in 1 Timothy chapter 6, again, the warning is to avoid them which teach a doctrine that is not the doctrine according to godliness. Just keep that in mind. The dangers of such things. Go with me this time, please, to 2 Peter. We'll go to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter number 2. You see, friends, those who teach contrary, or who do not consent to these wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, they're rebellious people. They're rebelling against the truth, against Christ, who is the truth. It's a lack of submission to authority. That's the bottom line. It's a lack of submission to God's authority, to His Son, Jesus Christ, to the Word of God, and even to God's appointed teachers in the local church. Again, you know you're never to blindly follow any man. Christ alone is the Lord of your conscience. Follow Him. Anyways, it's a lack of submission to authority. And in the context, think with me, we won't go back there, we're going to look at 2 Peter chapter 2 here. But in the context of 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul had just addressed the slaves, right? The servants. Those who had unbelieving masters, what was the admonition? To treat them with respect. To submit yourselves to them. Obviously, as unto the Lord, the idea is that what? That the doctrine of God, and the name of God even, be not blasphemed. In other words, act Christ-like in front of those unbelieving slaves. And then even those who servants who had believing masters, verse 2 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, did the same thing. Don't take advantage of them. And so the context is submission. Submission specifically to, and primarily to, yes, the master, but more than that, to the Lord, the Lord's will. And friends, this applies to every single one of us. We are always to submit to the will of God. We're to submit to the truth of God. Rebellion to God's word is obviously it's sin. And it has great consequences. 2 Peter chapter 2. Look at this, beloved. 2 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 1. Peter says, remember he's writing to believers. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 1. He says, "But there were false prophets also among the people." He says, "even as there shall be false teachers among you." And again, that refers to the church, to the professing church. "Notice these false teachers who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them." And what will happen? The consequence of such things, they bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now that's bad enough that there are false teachers peddling this poison. And that's really bad. We realize that. And that's true that they're all around and they're only increasing. Keep in mind. But look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, "And many shall follow their pernicious ways." Pernicious, their lascivious ways. Their ways that depict a lack of control. Unbridled lust. Their way of lust. Their way of uncontrolled, uncontained lust. That's the picture that the Word of God gives us here. Now, why would some actually, even believers in the context, why would some Christians follow after those kind of people? Why would they follow after those kind of teachings? Well, it says, "by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." But notice first the way of truth is spoken of. But in reality, it's spoken evil of. It's not the truth as it is in Christ. Look at verse 3. And through what? Through covetousness. 2 Peter 2, 3. Through covetousness. Remember what we're looking at in 1 Timothy chapter 6? Paul's talking about where true spiritual contentment resides. It's in Christ. Right? In contrast to the covetousness, the way of this world system. And covetousness is very much connected with false teaching. It says, through covetousness shall they with, what kind of words? Feigned words. You know what feigned means? It means false. False words. Again, more deceit, more trickery. Through feigned words, they will what? They're going to help the people they're speaking to? Their churches or their audiences, their followers are going to be enriched spiritually by them? Oh, they say that, and those people think that, but that's not happening. Just the opposite. These false teachers, through their fake words, through their untruths, through the twisting of Scripture, they make merchandise of you. Wow. They make merchandise of you. That means they exploit you, as Ryrie says, to their own ends. You're used. You ever been used before? Maybe not going in, you didn't know that was happening, and then afterwards you wonder, like, did that person just use me? Well, we've done that to other people ourselves. That's the ugliness of our flesh. But, beloved, this is what false teachers do. They make merchandise of of people, even God's people. Notice it says, whose judgment now the long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Remember, the church is given truth as though they're in the last days, because the church is in the last days. The last days of the church. It's the last major prophetic event, the rapture of the church, that keeps what from happening? From the day of the Lord taking front stage, when God begins dealing with the people of Israel again, that 70th week of Daniel beginning. It's the church in this gap between the 69th and the 70th week of Daniel that's in view today. And when the church is taken out of the way, then again the 7-year tribulation period will begin. And so it's interesting how Peter then zeroes in on the swiftness of the destruction coming upon these false teachers. By the way, if you study Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse by the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew 24 and 25, but specifically chapter 24, the Lord speaks of those 7 years, those future 7-year tribulation days. And he mentions how the false Christ will increase. Is that hard to imagine that even more so than today, there's going to be even more false teachers and false teachings then? The answer is yes, that will happen. But it's only going to abound worse and worse. Look, though, at some more. Peter goes into giving some examples of Old Testament scriptures, of reminding believers today from these Old Testament passages of how God judged false teachers and judged false teaching and ungodliness previously, and this is Peter saying he's going to do the same thing today. Be sure about it. And so now go to verse 10. As Peter continues to look at these characteristics of these false teachers, verse 10 says of 2 Peter chapter 2, but chiefly them that walk, here it is again, after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness. Again, their God is their belly. And look at what we see next. What do they despise? They despise government. They despise God's authority. They despise what God has set up. But yet in the name of Christ, they claim to be bringing in the kingdom, or they claim to be building the kingdom, or they claim to be whatever it is that they claim. But the Word of God says otherwise. It says, presumptuous are they. Are we to live by faith? Yes. And not by sight. But are we ever Christians to live by presumption? No. That's, again, the satanic counterfeit of living by faith. We're not to be presumptuous. Presumptuous focuses, friends, on the flesh and what we want, not on the will of God. Not praying in accordance to His will, but rather praying amiss, like we read about in James chapter 4, so that we can consume it upon the lusts of our flesh. Here the false teachers are presumptuous, they're self-willed, they're not Christ-centered, they're self-centered, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. They have conversations to demons, to angels, to whatever, whoever. Whereas angels, it says, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusations against them before the Lord. Peter gives us the example of how the angels conduct themselves, the good angels. And yet, Jude does the same as he refers to Michael the archangel, how he did not bring railing accusation against Satan when Satan disputed over the body of Moses. And so we should learn that way as well. Not being presumptuous, but submit ourselves. Draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh unto you. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Don't speak to him. Don't dialogue with him. We go on to read here in verse 11, whereas angels, which are greater, we read that, verse 12, but these are natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of things that are not, that they understand not. Boy, there are a lot of people today that write and say things that they really don't understand. And the Word of God says, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Let's keep going though. Look at verse 14. These people having eyes full of adultery, and that adultery may not be physical in all cases, but it can be spiritual. Keep that in mind. There's both spiritual and physical adultery that the Bible speaks of. Having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin. And now look at the next phrase, beguiling, more of the deception again, beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with, here it is again, covetous practices, cursed children, we read about here, cursed children. Something else we learn about these false teachers in God's Word, and we'll see it here even in this chapter of 2 Peter chapter 2. They also teach Christians, those who profess Christ, to grow in your liberty. But they don't teach true liberty in Christ. Again, they teach the counterfeit. In other words, they are using liberty as a license to sin, as it were. Now, keep in mind, these false teachers, in the context here, these are people that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. But nonetheless, those who do, who follow them, some of them are Christians, and they're led away of the error of these evil teachers. And that's why it's vitally important that we withdraw ourselves from such. Look, if you would, at verse number 18. 2 Peter 2:18. Listen to this. For when they, again, these false teachers, when they speak what kind of words? Great swelling words. You see that phrase? What does that mean? Great swelling words. Literally, it means over-swollen words. Of vanity, it says. Of emptiness. It sounds great, but they're saying a lot about nothing. They're just empty, hollow. But notice they're speaking these great swelling words. And what do they do with these great swelling words? Look at it. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through again much, there's that word, wantonness, lasciviousness. Again, it's the same word translated pernicious back in verse 2. This is what they're doing. It says, and who are they deceiving? Who are they, again, ensnaring? Those that were clean escaped from them that live in error. They're tripping them up again. Let me ask you this, friends. Have you ever heard something, maybe a preacher, maybe you've read something, and it sounded good? You're like, wow, that blessed my heart. And it was sounding good. This person seemed to be right on, in line with Scripture. And then you hear another message. And then something sticks out to you that's off base. The spiritual antenna pops up and you're, what did he say? You maybe go back and listen to it or reread it. And then you begin to learn the seriousness of error. Because we ourselves at times are not as discerning to see error. Because maybe we're just not familiar with the person. That's why God says to name names in that context. That's why Paul named names. You count in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy at least 10 times, just in those two pastoral epistles, where Paul actually, under inspiration, named names of false teachers, even those who claimed to know Christ. Some of them could have been brethren. By the way, he mentions a brother in Christ, Demas. Who knows about Demas? What was Demas' sin? Remember Demas in 2 Timothy? We won't go there now, but 2 Timothy chapter 4. Demas, who was a Christian, a believer, who was a fellow soldier, a fellow missionary, as it were, with Paul, he forsook Paul, having loved this present world. You got it. And so we as Christians can be ensnared with the things of this world. But the sin that we're looking at here, 2 Peter, is this sin that teaches Christians that it's liberty, when in essence it's really just compromise, it's a license to sin, it's a counterfeit of true liberty. And so what do they promise then, verse 19? Is this not interesting? These false teachers, what do they promise, verse 19? They promise them what? Liberty. You see that, guys? The false teachers promise people true liberty, they say, but it's not liberty. It's a counterfeit to the true liberty that we have in Christ. Notice it says, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought in bondage. So what they're teaching is not something that will set you free. It's something that will bring you deeper into bondage. It's not liberty, it's actually bondage. Isn't that interesting? Satan comes out with messages with his many helpers and ministers of unrighteousness who show themselves to be ministers of righteousness. And they come out with messages of liberty. I mean, who doesn't want to be liberated? And yet what's being spoken of is messages of bondage. Pitfalls in the life of believers. One simple pitfall, beloved, is that false teachers have a detrimental effect on us. Always. It's deception. There's so many passages that we can look at. You know, when it said allure there, and what was that verse? Number 18. I'm trying to find the verse there. The word allure means, simply, beloved, to use deception, to catch by bait. Again, this is what they're doing. This is how they're alluring, how they're deceiving their followers. Go to chapter 3, please. 2 Peter 3. And look at verses 17 and 18. By the way, it'd be good for us to look at verse 16 first. It says in 2 Peter 3:16, and also in all his epistles, Peter's referring to Paul's epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. But remember, Peter's talking about these false teachers. He says, which they, the false teachers, that are unlearned and unstable, they rest, they twist, end up perverting the what? The scriptures. And not only Paul's scriptures, but also they do to the other scriptures, Peter says, under their own destruction. So what do we learn here about these false teachers? They actually carry around what? A Bible. They use God's word. They take scripture out of context. They twist it. And this is what they're doing in their deceptive practices in alluring Christians. And so what's the simple warning now? Verse 17. To believers. Ye therefore, beloved. Again, to Christians. Seeing ye know these things before. How many of you did not know this message, the words that I just spoke, that are they're brand new to you? Probably none, right? You've all heard this before. Look what Peter said. He says the same thing. He says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye, thus you also. Look how personal that is. Not the person next to you, not the person in front of you, not the person behind you, but you. Lest you, Christian, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Not salvation, but your usefulness, your fellowship in Christ. Growing in Christ, bearing fruit for the glory of the Father. But in contrast to being led astray, look at verse 18. But grow, where's the safety found? But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be glory both now and forever. Amen. And so this brings us to point, or letter B, deceitfulness of negligence. Go back with me to 1 Timothy again, chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. In the context of the false teachers here that Paul mentions, notice one of the things they mentioned. Supposing that gain is godliness. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5. Supposing that gain is godliness. Where do they get that from? Could we turn to some Old Testament passages just by way of example and see how God promised Israel specifically, the nation of Israel specifically, that He would actually keep the diseases that were upon the Gentile nations away from them? If they would simply but obey His law, that they would be spared even the sicknesses? Yes, we find that. We actually find that spoken by God, Jehovah, to Israel in that day. Are there people today, are there preachers today, who go to passages such as that, and they will stand and they will spend hour upon hour, message upon message, on a verse or a passage like that, not rightly dividing the word of truth, and coming up with such things as, Christian, if you are struggling with sickness, it's because of a lack of faith. Christian, it is never God's will for you to be unhealthy physically. Christian, it is never God's will for you to be poor. And what are they doing? They're doing what we just looked at. They're twisting the scriptures to their own destruction. They're false teachers. And Paul is talking about this false teaching, supposing that gain is godliness. This is just one example of many. You think of the prosperity gospel? You see, it's interesting that in this age, in the church age, you know that God has never promised us, the church, physical health? He hasn't. Now, there's a day coming when we're going to receive a glorified body. Praise God. The outward man is what? It's perishing. But the inward man is renewed day by day. And that speaks of the personal responsibility of digging into the Scriptures, as we're going to see in this point. Deceitfulness of negligence. Failure to consent to the wholesome words. The Word of God, in essence. The truth as it is in Christ Jesus. You know, we think of Paul. For time's sake, we won't turn there. What did Paul pray three times that God would do in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? That He would take what from him? The thorn in the flesh. And we're not told what that thorn was, but what was the answer, in essence, that God gave Paul? No, exactly. In essence, the answer was no, that's going to remain upon you, Paul, because I want you to be used, again, as a trophy of grace, in essence, so that you yourself would rely upon my strength. Because in your weakness, Christ told Paul that Christ's strength is made known. That Christ's grace is totally all sufficient. And so what do we learn today? The same thing. Is it not interesting? Back in chapter 5. It was somewhere. Maybe it's in 2 Timothy. But was it not interesting that Paul had to advise Timothy on his often infirmities? His stomach that would become ill? Drink a little wine in the place of water? Again, I believe that wine was not alcoholic wine. I believe it was the fruit of the vine. Some disagree. They have that liberty. But regardless, there was a health quality to that drink that would be beneficial as a replacement to the water that no doubt in many cases probably was polluted in some of those countries that Timothy was visiting and abiding in. And so just practical life. But the point is, how come Timothy had sickness? How come Paul had sickness? How come people dealt with illnesses? Because, friends, while it is true that certain sickness can come upon us because of specific disobedience, that also is true, it's also true that sometimes that sickness is not because of specific sin that's committed by that believer, but it's simply for the will of God, for the glory of God ultimately. It's so that we can be more dependent upon the Lord. Be more confident, not in man, but in our Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, beloved, this deceitfulness of negligence, it's such an important point. The failure to submit to the will of God. Do you know God's will for your life today? Now, perhaps you know God's will for your life in the future, and God's preparing you for that. But what is God's will today? Are you doing God's will today? How do we know God's will? Is it written in the clouds? Is it based on our feelings? Is it based on popular opinion? Do we take polls? Hey, what do you think I should do in this? Let's send it out to everybody on Facebook. I have this dilemma. I want to know which way to go. Should I take this job or that job? What do you guys say? Well, some people do that. But that's not the way to find the will of God for your life. Go with me, guys, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I'm not saying that you can't get good help from people on Facebook. Okay, don't get mad at me. Romans 12. Guys, look at verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, that means set apart, acceptable unto God, that means well-pleasing unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world. So we learn something. That the way that we properly yield or present our bodies a living sacrifice, in other words, living our life in a way that's well-pleasing to the Lord, a set-apart life unto the Lord, it's by the mercies of God, but it's by not being conformed, not being molded into or fashioned after the world system, the agenda of this world. And that's exactly what we've been looking at, really, in principle, in 1 Timothy chapter 6. A contrast between a worldview that's focused on Christ, contentment in Christ, versus a worldview of contentment on the ways of this world. Gain is godliness. That's what the world says. But that's not what the Bible says. And so, what is definitely going to hinder, what is a pitfall for a believer to know God's perfect will for his or her life, it's when we are conformed to this world. So we're not to be conformed, again, to be put into the mold of or fashioned like unto this world system, its beliefs, its ambitions, and its things and such. But in contrast, be transformed. The word transformed is a very familiar word. From the Greek word, we get the word metamorphosis. And we think of that caterpillar and how it transforms into a beautiful butterfly. How our wonderful Lord Creator did that. What a picture that is. Think about that. What a beautiful picture that is. And that's what He's doing to each and every one of us, spiritually speaking, in our area of sanctification, our growth in Christ, conforming us to the image of Christ. In and of ourselves, we kind of look like that caterpillar. Very, very ugly and not... And some people like caterpillars, but some think they're gross or what. But then when it turns into that beautiful butterfly, then it is just that. It's beautiful. And that's what God is doing in and through our lives. But how is He doing it? Look at it. It says, but be transformed. How is He transforming us? Next phrase. By the renewing of your mind. By the actual making new of your mind. And this is not a one-time thing. This is a day-by-day thing. What is it that we're talking about? Bible study. Bible study. You see, it's failure to submit to the will of God. Why? Because people do not know. Believers do not always know the will of God. They say, oh, I want to know the will of God. I want the will of God for my... Pastor, will you pray for me that I know God's will? But I ask them, how much time are you spending in God's Word? And it's very little. They're never in church. Their priorities, again, I don't know any hearts, but priorities are not Christ first, at least what it appears. But Paul says it so clearly, that ye be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove. You want to prove, which is to first test and then to approve. What is that good and acceptable? Acceptable, again, means well-pleasing. And perfect will of God. It's not three wills. It's one perfect will, but it's described by those adjectives. The what? The good will of God. God's will is always good. Always. The acceptable will of God. God's word is always, I'm sorry, God's will is always well-pleasing to Him. And then, of course, the perfect will of God. Now, we could do a study, or not going to, about the permissive will of God versus the perfect will of God. And we do see that, too. And that's simply because of the unbelief of man and not submitting to the perfect will of God. And so God gives them over to His permissive will. And it doesn't always work out too well. Now, let's close by going to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1 again, where we were last week. Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1. Again, let me remind every believer here this morning that everyone who has a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ through faith alone in Christ alone, in other words, having been born again, every true believer, it's God's will for you to grow in Christ. And that spiritual growth began at the day, at the very moment of your salvation. Many things do hinder it. Sin, in general. And different influences and such. But we know it's God's will. Colossians teaches us here, in Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 9 again. Paul says to these saints, he says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, they had just heard from Epaphras, one of their own, about how God was doing a great work in this local body at Colossae. And so Paul tells these believers, he encourages them, that since we heard that news from Epaphras, that we have not ceased to pray for you. And not only to pray, but notice the specifics of this prayer. To desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So let me ask you, Christian, are you being filled with the knowledge of His will? Are you being filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding? This is the only way, by the way, that we gain true spiritual wisdom and discernment, understanding. It's to be filled with the knowledge of His will. And where does His will come? It comes from Scripture. We have the mind of Christ, therefore we have the will of God for our life. It's found in the book and no other place. And so only by prayerful, diligent, consistent study of and meditation upon God's Word can one truly know the will of God for his or her life. That's the only way we can truly please our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who loved us so much that he gave his life on the cross of Calvary, that he shed his precious blood upon the cross of Calvary. Now, we still have more to go through, but that's okay. Beloved, be encouraged of what the Lord has accomplished. Just as God would oftentimes remind the Israelites of his great deliverance from Egyptian bondage, he wanted them to remember the act of love and the great miracle and power that the Lord demonstrated in rescuing, delivering them from Egyptian bondage. God wants us to remember how he has rescued us, delivered us from the bondage of sin. How he's translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son, the kingdom of light, Jesus Christ. And so abide in Christ. And so how much time are you spending in God's Word? Simply put, how much time this past week, today is a new week, thank the Lord, the first day of the week, that's why we gather together, we worship a risen Savior. But how much time did you spend personal time in God's Word? Alone with God, in prayer, and studying, meditating upon God's Word. Putting God's Word first. Yes, commentaries are great if they're sound, but they don't come before God's Word. God's Word comes first. And so how much time are you spending in the Bible? Again, more to look at here concerning these pitfalls, but we'll trust the Lord and make God be glorified. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your grace. We thank you, Lord, for your patience with us. Lord, we're thankful that there is forgiveness for failure because we do fail you, Lord. And we know that grieves you. As the Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed until the day of redemption. But Lord, we are so grateful to be reminded that all of our sins have been forgiven us for his name's sake. And that we have an advocate with you, Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. And so Lord, as believers, we're simply to confess our sins. The Bible says that when we acknowledge and name sin as it really is, as sin, just as you call it, when we agree with you, when we properly confess our sins to you as believers, Lord, the Bible says that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we know that passage there in 1 John is dealing with fellowship, walking in the light as he's in the light. Then we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son, continually cleanses us from all sin, Lord. We thank you so much for that. We're thankful that it's only as we abide in Christ that we can bear much fruit, Father, for your honor and glory. And we are so grateful and thankful to be reminded again that it is Christ, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, Lord, continually. And Lord, we just thank you so much for that. So help us to honor him this week. Help us to continue to grow. And we'll give you the praise. We give you the glory. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.